Go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. You can put a marker in James chapter 1 and Hebrews 5. We're going to look at all three of those pretty close together. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, James chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 5. Now, even while you're looking there, I had the honor of spending a little time with Jerick and his lovely wife yesterday. And he told some great stories from when they were in Zimbabwe and Africa. Man, I just wanted to have a running fit. I love hearing stories where God moves and everything, you know. But there's one thing he said that so resonated in me. It bothered me. I mean, in a good way. I had trouble sleeping a little bit. I kept thinking about it because it's said a little different way, but it's exactly where I believe the Lord is bringing us as a group, as a family. For years and years and years and years, we've been mortifying the flesh, building up that new man, conforming to the image of Christ. We're still doing that. I don't know about you, but Gary still has a ways to go on that path. But see, one of the things that the Lord said to Jerry when he sent him on one of those trips was two words. It said, bring results. See, doesn't that sound exactly like what the Lord's been preaching to us lately? We're growing past the mentality of going out to pray for the sick. Because he never really said that. He said, heal the sick. Heal the sick. Bring results. Win the lost. Clothe the naked. Feed the poor. Alan's message I thought was very well balanced this morning. Because Alan, the thing about Alan that he's so young I just want to slap him, you know. But in many ways he has much more experience than I do, because the position that God had him in for years, he has seen every kind of ministry you can name. I mean, he has seen them all, the good, the bad, and the ugly, if you don't mind. One time I said to him, I said, you have seen the dirty underbelly of all these ministries and you're still saved. You got to really love God to be saved after all of that, you know. So when he speaks, I always learn, you know, because he has seen the rabbit trails, pretty much all of them. And even been in some of them, you know, got off a little bit on this one, got off some on that one. So I don't want to go on any rabbit trails. We're going to stay right down the center of the road. But we're growing up. I can almost feel it. I can tell. He's growing us from one realm of I think we're all having our bar mitzvah. Amen. You know, really, you know, the bar mitzvah is where the child, he comes to a certain age and they have this celebration. And they say, really, the purpose of that is our child who was a child. This day we declare he has become a man. And in the Jewish mindset, that means now able to participate in the family business. I think we're coming of age where he wants us now. He's looking at us going, bring results. Heal the sick. Cast out devils. Amen? All right. Did you find 1 Peter? If you didn't find 1 Peter 2 by now, just look on with your neighbor. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. All right. Here's some thoughts. You know, you pray, you meditate, thoughts come, and I wrote a few of them down. This may seem really simple. It is. But it's profound. Listen, when we give our little babies milk to drink, is it for the purpose of filling the baby up with milk? We want to make a great milk sack out of our baby? My baby can hold more milk than your baby can hold, you know? The purpose is not to fill the baby up with milk. The purpose is that the baby will convert that milk, if you'll allow me, from milk. I'm holding up, for those that can't see me, I'm holding up my arms. I got a lot of meat on me, you know. That the milk become meat. that the baby may grow thereby. See, God put something in a baby that's automatic. It's called a digestive system. You put that milk in that baby, and automatically that digestive system goes to work, and it begins extracting the minerals and the vitamins and the nutrients, and starts distributing it to all the parts of the body. Milk does not remain milk. Milk becomes bone. Milk becomes eyelashes. Milk becomes fingernails. Milk becomes all the parts of the body. And that's what it says. The purpose of the milk is that you may grow thereby. I want to say it this way, that the milk becomes meat. The baby won't grow if it doesn't get more meat. Fair enough? That's okay. Here's some other thoughts about it. Said another way, milk is food drawn from another source. As far as I know, no creature on earth is born and then drinks its own milk. I mean, that's a little crazy, but isn't that true? Have you ever seen a baby drink it? They don't produce milk. It can't grow from a source within itself. The source of milk is always another. Isn't that right? Now, here's another thing. One baby normally can't give another baby milk. You ever seen that in your life? I don't think that'll work. I don't think that happens. Amen? Might affect who you're listening to. Oh, okay, you heard me. Okay, I won't say it again then. Now see, in a baby, in a natural baby, God put that system in automatically. Baby doesn't really have to do anything except drink the milk, and that system goes into effect. It's not automatic in the realm of the Spirit, I'll tell you right now. I'll tell you right now, you can be in church 50 years and still be on milk. I know people that love Pastor Dave, have read his book, have listened to his teachings, can expound on tongues to where they're the great orator of tongues. But I also know that I know that they have never really done it to any extent themselves. And how do I know? They're not changed. They have knowledge. Now, if you write anything down, write this down. The Bible definition of spiritual milk is this is it, information from the Word of God. Even if you just sit and read the Bible yourself, even if you get revelation from the Holy Ghost, the information itself is milk. It is nutrients for your spirit. And if you know what to do with it, it will cause you to grow. But if you don't know what to do with it, you'll never grow. You'll be a baby milk sack. I think the church at large is full of milk sacks. Go to conference, get more milk. Go to another conference, get more milk. And you know, eventually you can get to the place where we're going to look at it here in a minute in Hebrews. I think it's Paul writing Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews says, you've come to the place where you need milk again. Meaning, the milk you had, you've lost it. Someone needs to teach you the basic principles again. Again, meaning they were taught it once. Well, what caused them to lose it? Okay, did I tell you to turn to James? James chapter 1. Look at verse 22. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only. Well, what'll happen if I just remain a hearer? and don't ever become a doer. What'll happen? You deceive your own self. You think because of your knowledge you're a spiritual hot rod. And the truth of the matter is, regardless of your knowledge, if you haven't been doing the word, you're a baby. Babies make messes, have you noticed? Only when you become a doer of the word, let me say it a little different way, a doer of the milk, let me say it a different way, a doer of the information you have been taught, do you begin to grow thereby. And then milk is converted to meat, if you'll allow me. Let me give you another witness, going to Hebrews now. I told you three references, Hebrews 5. Starting in verse 12, there's that verse I referenced a while ago. I hear pages turning. Hebrews 5, starting in verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers. Hello, church. In other words, these people, it's not like they were new. These are not really newborn babes. They've been in church long enough. They've been in the faith long enough. They really should be teachers by now. Right? This is not novices. But you should be teachers by now. But you have need that one teach you again. Again means this, I've already taught you this once. See, and that's what will happen. If you hear it and you don't ever use it, you are going to lose it. You'll have to be taught it again. No amens, no nothing. Anyway, you have need that one teach you again. That means the second time, maybe the third time around. I want to tell him myself, you know, he's always mean to me and nice to you, right? We're going to talk about fasting again. I am the world's poster boy for milkiness when it comes to fasting. Pastor Dave, every spring, by the way, what season is it? It's fasting season, every first quarter. Faithfully, Dave would, he could have come out, and if I was the only person in the room, he said, Gary, I see that you have need again that I teach you the first principles regarding fasting. Now, see, the thing of it is, I probably could have walked up. Now, this is no exaggeration. It's just truth. Taken the microphone and taught those five fasting messages point by point, same as him. But I'm still a baby. He has meat on fasting. I have milk on fasting. Because I wasn't doing it. I didn't do it for years. Say, hey, Gary, you have need again. I'm probably the reason all of you had to listen to all those fasting messages, but you have to forgive me anyway. I mean, you know, I'm sorry. I should have started a long time ago, and he wouldn't have to do it for 20 years, you know. But isn't that right? You have need again. That's what the writer is telling these Hebrews. He says, listen, you have need. You ought to be teaching this at this point. But you're like, I've got to get to kindergarten again with you and teach you these basic fundamental things again. You've become such as have need of milk. Well, why would they need that? They've forgotten it. If you don't ever use it, you will lose it. Either that, you may remember part of it, but it's so far back in the back closet of your mind, you haven't been in that room since black and white TV came out. I mean, you know, you haven't been in there. Pull it out, it's all moth-eaten by now, you know. But you become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, he goes on with this. Now, watch. For everyone that uses milk. Why are you still on milk? Because you're unskillful in the word of righteousness. Why would you be unskillful? Because you don't ever use it. He tells you that. For he is a babe. The church at large, and some extent here, but at large, is full of people who love to hear the word. They'll go to conferences. They'll spend big money. I'm all for conferences. I love conferences. I love to hear the word. But as long as you're a hearer only. You can, again, the easy one here. You can sit and listen to Pastor Dave teach on tongues, for example, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. You can listen to the point that maybe you can recite point by point by point the doctrine. Just because you know the doctrine does not mean milk has become meat in you. A lot of people that argue about the doctrine all the time, I can tell you why. They've never done it. You pray in tongues a while, honey, you won't argue that it won't work. Now, you may argue that it's bad for you because what all that bad stuff that you've been keeping repressed all those years, it starts coming to the surface. Just like Dave says, it's like the Holy Ghost. You start praying in tongues, the Holy Ghost starts shining that flashlight in the attic of your soul where you don't even go in there because it's, I'm not pointing at her, the attic of your soul. The Holy Ghost starts shining that flashlight in there, and just like Dave says, look at all the dirt that flashlight brought. I was better off before I started praying in tongues. Honey, the dirt was in the attic the whole time. Step one is to see it. Then you got to deal with it. Now, that's becoming a doer of the word. But no one that's been through that process will ever argue the doctrine that it doesn't work. The only people that aren't. For the most part, some people just like to argue. But many of the people who argue it, they just never done it. Okay. For everyone, verse 13, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. Let's just take righteousness. Let's just take that one doctrine. Come to one of those Alan Taylor meetings, glory to God. God, one of those mornings where he had barbed wire for breakfast. You know, a little hot sauce after that to wash it down. He comes out and he says, you are the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. And that spirit man on the inside of you is made in the image of God. Yeah. See, that's like the James guy. The James guy, he looks in the mirror right there. Alan's presenting the mirror. This is who you are, righteous guy. And you go, right then, you're looking at it. Yeah. Till you get home. Someone drove his pickup right across your lawn. Left big ruts in it, you know. All of a sudden, unrighteous things proceed from thee. Words, actions. You forget what manner of man you are. See? If you're really the right, not if you really are the righteous one that Alan said, what should you do for that guy that drove across your lawn? Pray for him. Bake a cake and take it to him. Do good to those. Amen? Go the extra mile. Go maybe wash his truck. You're starting to become a doer of the word and not a hearer only. See? You are that righteous guy. Jesus died for that guy who drove his pickup across your lawn. And you're concerned about your grass. And God's trying to find someone mature enough to go for that guy's soul. And that's a real open door right there. You can get that guy saved through that very thing if you let the Holy Ghost lead you. Bring results. We're coming to that age. Bring results. I love that. Heal the sick. That sounds like Jesus to me. Heal the sick. Cast out devils. Raise the dead. Bring results. I still haven't finished our passage. Verse 13 again. For everyone that uses milk, and how you use the milk is just hear it. You just drink milk. That's all a baby does. Just drink the milk. I'm just hearing the word. I'm never going to act on it. I'm just hearing it. And you never become skillful in that word of righteousness because you never do it. See? For he is a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Now get this. Here it is. Even those, how did they get to be full age? How did you go from needing milk to being a full age? How do you go from the baby to the one grown up? Even those who by, boy, if you underline in your Bible, by reason of use. Use of what? The word of righteousness. The word of God. Not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. Even who by reason of use have their senses exercised. You look at that word exercised, it's exactly what you think. It's just like going to the gym. Exercise. Do it. I call Angie the little general. My daughter Angie. We go to the gym on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. I can't even tell you the number of Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays I would not be going if it wasn't for the little general. Now, she doesn't command me to go, but she's a very diligent person. And I'm going, you know, it's one of those days. You ever have one of those mornings? Man, maybe Angie won't want to go. Now, I found out later she's over at her house going, maybe Daddy doesn't want to go. But the point is, you go anyway. Nothing in you wants to. Nothing. But you go anyway. You're starting to grow up. You know? Even those who by reason of use, now get this, have their senses exercised. Not just your spirit. This is where, again, taking Alan's message, this is where that new man on the inside starts taking dominion over the outer man. See? It's never going to happen if you don't become a doer of the word of righteousness. Take dominion over that flesh. We'll get to that in a minute more. Who by reason of use of the word, becoming a doer of the word, have their senses exercised. You're going to put your senses to the gym. See, that's why fasting really is a great tool. I am a spiritual giant, I tell you. I have been going to Dave Roberson's meetings for zama years. I've read the books, I've done this, and I'm a spiritual giant, are you? Declare a fast. Just declare a fast. We're going to find out who's ruling the house here. See what you may not just be quite the giant you think you are. Now you can be, and I think God's calling us to be spiritual giants. I really think He is. That's not going to happen without using the milk that we may grow thereby. Amen. We grow up into Him. One of the verses I wrote down, well, we'll get to there in a minute. I think He's going to do both messages here. Some more thoughts. Now, an adult, man, see, I just realized, Alan was teaching about going from the gifts to love, going from being a child to being adult. So this is Alan's message part two, I guess. Because look, an adult is not dependent upon its mother for milk. Is it? It's not dependent on anybody for milk. Isn't that right? An adult is able to eat and digest meat on its own. Now think about Pastor Dave. All these years, faithfully. And man, when we were in the Born Again Trail, I don't know about you. Sue and I'd be driving home. I went, glory to God, we had meat today. I've even done that myself. I hope you didn't come for a milkshake. I come to give you a T-bone. But now I'm finding out, no matter what I say to you, everything I say is milk. No amens again. Well, I got one from, I got a uh-huh. Okay. You keep going. I'll just preach to you, girl. Here, right here. Right. Because information alone is milk. Now, in David's meat. See, he's like the adult giving us milk. And we go, whoa. And even if it's, you've never heard it before, but it's still milk. And if you don't ever, y'all know this, if you don't ever act on it, it's going to stay milk. And eventually you'll drop that and get excited about something else. That's why you got to eventually be taught that again. Every baby became an adult. I'm talking about spiritual babies. By acting upon the milk of the word until it grew to the place, now get this, where his life became the word. Amen. By reason of use, see. He has become accustomed to acting on every word of God. Now look at Matthew 4:4. Matthew 4:4. Now you know this is when, anyway. But he answered and said, it is written. This is when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man shall live by every word. You live by it by acting on it. We may not get there today, but James, when he was talking on the same subject, he says, what does it profit? You see a brother or sister, they're destitute of food. Destitute means they ain't got none. Maybe it's cold and they don't have a coat. And you just walk on by, you know. Oh, be warmed and filled. Be warmed and filled. You know, aren't you a spiritual giant? And I remember in the early days when money was staying away from us in great abundance. See, you can be a hoarder over $10 or $10 million. Doesn't matter at all. In those days, right? I remember that one day again, you know, that we had like, I had like $10. That was it. We had a little food at home, I'm sure. And I don't know if Sue had a few dollars in her purse, but I mean, we didn't have much. And God says, give that $10 to that lady right there. Now, at that moment, it was up to me whether I am going to act on the word of righteousness. In that case, now I didn't really think all this through, but if I was to teach it, I would say, well, yeah, you don't, there's no problem, because Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, I believe it is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, talking about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, all these things will be added unto you. So there's no fear to give away my last $10 if he says to. I'd like to tell you that's all that was going through my mind. I was scared spitless. Is that okay? Is that, I didn't know him very well. I had lots of doctrine. Alan and I have talked about this privately, you know. I mean, he had to go through basically the same process I went through later. And before we entered into it, before, we would have sworn in court on a stack of Bibles 10 foot tall, is God your provider? God is my provider. Would you fear if he sent? I would never fear. God would meet my every need. And then he says, would you give $10? Oh God, oh God. I don't have any more money, God. Baby. So he doesn't start you off with give your house away normally. He didn't start off with the great, would you give $10? But see, if $10 is basically all you got, scary. Only if you don't know him. Only that word, that song that was right at the beginning of the service. Only if you have not found out yet, he is faithful. He is faithful too. Thank God I obeyed him. Later on, you know, you don't want to ever lose your reward. Later on, he may ask you to give $5,000. He may ask you to give $10,000. May ask you to give a lot more than that. If you never gave the 10, not likely you're going to give the 10,000. Go to John chapter 4. I want to tell you what Jesus said about this. desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Okay, milk is always information. You hear information. But that milk becomes meat when you begin to do the word, when you begin to act on it. I'm going to show you from Jesus' own lips that same thing. So John chapter 4, we'll pick it up. We don't have time to go through the whole story. Most of you know this is about the Samaritan woman at the well and all of that thing there. The disciples had gone into town to get food while Jesus had this encounter, okay? And they've come back and they've got Quick Trip sandwiches and soft drinks and whatever. I don't know. They had food anyway. They're trying to get Jesus to eat natural food. But look what he says. John 4:32. But he said unto them, I have meat. I have food. I have meat that you know not of. Well, they're still thinking natural. Well, then said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him something to eat? They're thinking natural. Jesus saith unto them, boy, this should become bone of your bone. This is your life right here. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. What if I said it this way? My meat is to do the word of God. That's my meat. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Glory to God. At that moment, that woman had gone into the town and going, you need to come here. This man who said everything, he told me everything. He's a prophet. He told me everything. You got to come here, this guy. So get in your mind. Here comes a whole group of people coming. And here's Jesus going, I have meat to do. He starts talking about the harvest. He said, the harvest is right now. Don't be saying 4 months. The harvest is right now. People are dying. I like how Alan said it this morning. Don't stop praying. Don't stop fasting. Don't start mortifying. But we got to also be doing. It is time to bring results. The harvest is white. Amen. We're going to keep growing and put in the sickle at the same time. God is expanding. If you haven't noticed what's going on, he's expanding your ministry beyond the walls of this church. The harvest is out there, not in here. Amen. Say it with me. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Jesus sent me. Exactly as the Father sent him. Whatever Jesus did, that's what I'm to be doing. He went about doing good. So I go about doing good. Healing all that are oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. God is with me. Amen. Amen. See? Hallelujah. I know some. Alan, I haven't really talked, but I could probably name some of the ministers he's referring to. Those that try and push you into all doing and no mortifying. It's not one or the other. See, I felt, and I admire them. I'll be honest with you. I think the church needs to be more doing. I know this. He's after me to be more doing. I'll just put it on me. You never convince me. I know he's telling me what he told Jerry. Bring results. I know he's telling me that. Whatever your calling is, and I don't mean, we're not trying to make an evangelist out of you. We're not trying to make a pastor, an apostle out of you. Whatever your calling is, he's saying, bring results. Amen? And I could name, I think I know some of the main ones out there, and I admire them in many ways. I understand what they're doing. And I thank God for the measure of healings that's going on. I watch those videos too, but I'll tell you right now, I will pay the airfare today for any one of them. I'll pay for the round trip. I'll pay for the motels and all their food if any one of them can go to Long Island, New York and get Tommy Perez out of that wheelchair. He's 40-some-odd years old. He's got multiple sclerosis. He's been there his whole life. But he's in there. He's in there. Y'all know who I'm talking about. We're not there. I hate to even, I don't even see the words won't hardly come out of my mouth anymore because in some ways I am so there. I'm telling you, Tommy Perez will walk to this pulpit on his own power. He will give his testimony. Victoria, thank you. I kept wanting to say Marvinas, that's a mama. Victoria Jacobs will walk here on her own power in her right mind and give her testimony. That is, the word coming won't hardly come to me now because I'm so there. I'm more there inside than I am outside, but my outside is catching up. Amen. I'll pay their, if they can go get glory to God, thank God for them. I'll pay the round trip for any of them that can go get Tommy out of the chair. But if they can't, they got to pay me every penny back. You know? And I hope they can. We should have got him out years ago. Okay? All right. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, I loved it. It's so funny. It's so wonderful to watch how the Holy Spirit brings the mind of Christ through Alan, then through me, without intending to. And I only realize it really as I go along, going how perfectly one follows the other, you know. God's not calling us to quit praying. Are you kidding? He's calling us to pray more, fast more, get in the Word more. But he's also telling us it's time to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. It's time you finally tell your neighbor about Jesus. Do you know if they're born again or not born again? Why don't you know? Bring results. Why don't you know? What's holding you back? Wah, I'm a baby. I need more milk. You need more kicking. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I had fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto you're not able to bear it. Now get this. Neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? And in the Greek it says, and walk as mere natural men. Now that means as long as we're hearers only, we are babies and we'll never grow up. We are carnal. Did you see that? You're carnal, not spiritual. And you only become spiritual when you start being a doer of the word. Well, here that would mean if you have never yet started praying in other tongues, start praying in other tongues. If you've never done any fasting, right after lunch is a good time to start. It's time to start. I always feel like fasting right after that big all-you-could-eat buffet, man. 40-day fast sounds real good right then. It's time to get in the word for yourself. By this point, we should be teachers. Everybody, I'm telling you, everybody in here, I know almost all of you, you should be discipling somebody right now. You should be teaching somebody. You know more than they do, a lot of people. All right. Now we're going to teach on fasting. I was asked a really good question. Now, see, we avoid this around here because... start this. I got a question from somebody because they ran across it. Is Matthew 17:21 really in the Bible or not? Because a lot of footnotes in a lot of Bibles say it's not in there. So let's don't ignore it. Let's look at it, okay? So go to Matthew 17:21. That's the one that Dave teaches on. This is after they tried to cast the devil out of that, it says lunatic, probably epileptic boy. Don't know for sure. Whatever it was, he had fits. And they couldn't get him free. Dave, every year, would teach us out of this passage, Matthew 17, finding it myself. I didn't copy that one down. I think I'm telling it right. Yeah. So Jesus wasn't happy with them. You can tell from what he's saying. He's, you know, he hand trained these boys. He gave them power and authority over all devils and power to heal the sick. And they had already had results doing that. This one come and now this is Gary's opinion. This one had such manifestations. I mean, this guy would foam at the mouth, wallow on the ground, roll over into the campfire, roll over into the water. I think the manifestations affected them. But that's my opinion. In any event, Jesus said it was their unbelief. Something caused that unbelief, okay? They couldn't get rid of it. They couldn't get the boy free. Now, Jesus is just real happy with that. So look at verse 17. You'll see how happy he is. When he found out his disciples couldn't heal that boy, he says, well, I appreciate, look at it yourself, verse 17. I appreciate you trying. I know you gave it your best shot. I'm proud of you guys. I know you used my name and it didn't work. I'm so proud of you. Is that the way your Bible? I'm going to give you a participation trophy. Because there's no losers. Is that the way your Bible reads? Oh, faithless. Not even a smidgen. You know, later on he says, in the same passage, he said, if you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you couldn't have picked a smaller seed. Then he says, you're faithless, not even little faith here. He said, just the tiniest bit of faith would have kicked that devil's hiney right out of that boy. That's Gary's interpretation. I can't find hiney in the Bible, but it should be. But anyway. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? You bring him hither to me. And you know what happens? He casts him out right away. Well, verse 19, the disciples come to Jesus apart. They had enough sense to know that if they asked him publicly, he would have answered publicly. So they got him off to the side because they didn't want him to shout it out in front of everybody. Well, why could not we cast him out? Let's say it another way. Why didn't it happen when we prayed? And he said unto them, well, this was a particularly nasty devil. This is a big one. I don't blame you for not being able to. I mean, does that sound at all like what he's saying?
No.
Boy, he just comes right to it because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. If you had faith, this is why he said faithless, zero faith. Faithless means zero. He said, I'm telling you, if you had faith, just a little faith, you could have kicked that devil out. You could say to this, he just came down off the mountain, by the way. Him and the boys were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They just come down. I'm sure he pointed at that very mountain. He said, just a speck of faith will move that mountain. Implying, if you had any faith at all, you would have got that boy free. You could say, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. And here's the verse. Now, this is the verse that many translations don't even have. The NIV doesn't have it. Other modern translations don't have it. This is the one we're going to concentrate on here in a minute. And verse 21, how be it this kind? This kind of what? Did he say it was because it was a big devil? Was that the problem? Unbelief is the problem. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, I believe it's in the Word of God. For in my Bible, it's not in italics, and it shouldn't be in italics. I believe it's in the Word of God. Dave has taught us eloquently, okay? Well, this lady wrote me a question. And see, now, I'm going to read this. This won't take over. It won't take too long. You guys are going to like this, okay? I said, this is a great question. So I said, first of all, let me remind you, I was raised Southern Baptist. Everyone say, thank God for the Baptists. I really do. I thank God for them. They get people saved every week. Glory to God. Okay? But I was raised Southern Baptist, and trust me when I say, as far as I ever heard in church, it was obvious to me that all of those preachers thought fasting had passed away with the apostles. From my earliest memories of church around age four, they probably took me before then, but I could remember from about age four or five, up until the time I was a grown man, I don't ever remember hearing in that denomination not one message ever on fasting. Not for it, not against it, They didn't mention it at all. It was like it never existed. But once I got over among the Spirit-filled crowd, I was a blank slate regarding fasting. I wasn't for it. Let me rephrase that. Doctrinally, I was not for it or against it. Practically, I'm against it. But anyway. But I didn't know anything. I really was never taught, and I was neutral. So once I discovered that was true, I did an intensive study on fasting, and this was long before we ever came here. Now, I want to share briefly. Now, the real question is Matthew 17:21 actually in the original Greek? Here's the way I answered. The first Bible that Sue and I started off with was an NIV. Okay? The NIV, if any of you have ever had one, it's full of footnotes. Okay? It plainly says regarding that verse that it did not appear in the original Greek language. Okay? Now you got to remember the NIV was published in the 70s, if I remember right. Okay? Now, at the time, I'm a brand new Christian. And if these experts say that it's not in there, well, I just tended to believe that, and I was kind of glad of it. Anyway. But over these years, I have read many articles, and in Charisma and other places, where they keep making discoveries of older manuscripts. And some of these articles, they'll say, we have a big announcement. It was in there the whole time. We found an older manuscript, and it's in there. And, okay. About 2 years later, you find another article. Nope. Found an older one, and it's not in there. So I decided long ago not to hang all of my doctrine on that one verse. Okay? So the Bible says, by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Now, we're going to start looking at the real questions. Now, this would be a good time to take notes, okay? Not only for you, this may be pablum for you, but it's going to help you help other people. By this time, you should be teachers. This will help you teach and or do. Here's the real question. Should born-again believers fast? That's really the question, isn't it? Now, go ahead and turn to Matthew 9. This isn't going to take very long. You'll be okay. I'm not going to make you fast lunch. By the way, we're going to look at some other verses, but keep your place in Matthew 9 because we're going to come back to it. I just want to look at one verse to get started. 9:15. Okay. It's when John the Baptist's disciples came, they asked Jesus a question. They said, now the Pharisees, they fast, and we being John's disciples, we fast. But we notice that your disciples don't fast. And they're asking why. All right? Now, the question is, should born-again believers fast? Let's look at verse 15 for this one. Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? In other words, he was with them during that time. But notice, the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Would you guys say that is now? Yeah. Then shall they fast. Should born-again believers fast? Yes. Now, we're not going to turn to all three of these, but you can look at them later. In the Sermon on the Mount, I believe they're in Matthew 5 and 6, Jesus gave us the three when yous. And I call them that because they're not the if yous. Those are the three when yous. When you fast, when you pray, and when you give. You remember that? And it's not if you pray, if you give, or if you fast. It's the when yous, right? He said, do all of those in secret so that your Father will see in secret and reward you openly. So let me ask you, believer, are we supposed to pray? Yes. Are we supposed to give to the poor? Yes. Well, are we to fast? The answer to the question, should born-again believers fast? We've got two witnesses now so far. Yes. Now, here's some more verses. Just, you know, I like to give you some New Testament verses about fasting. You don't need to turn to these. I got too many of them, but I'll just read them to you. Here are some more verses regarding how born-again believers fasted after the resurrection. One of them is Acts 14:23. said, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So this is Paul and Silas and others. They're, when they would pray, you know, ordain elders, they would do it with prayer and fasting. Here's 1 Corinthians 7:5. Now this is married couples. And when it says defraud ye not one another, it's talking in the bedroom. Is that clear enough? Some of you are looking at me like, what? Married couples only. Say it with me. Married. Married couples only. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent, both parties, for a time, that you may give yourselves to Disneyland vacations. Oh, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Boy, that's just unheard of in the modern day church. But then come together again. It's talking in the bedroom if you read it in context. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Anyway. That's 2 Corinthians chapter. I'm moving on quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Got to try and keep it PG. You know what I'm saying? 2 Corinthians 6 verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. How many want to be approved as ministers of God? In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. That's part of being a minister. It's part of it. Got to keep that body in check. 2 Corinthians 11:27. Paul again, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. Now notice, in hunger and thirst, I think that was imposed on him. Okay, but notice, the very next thing he says, in fastings often. That came from within. Hunger and thirst, I mean, if he was talking about fasting based on hunger and thirst, there's no need to add in fastings. In cold and nakedness, see? Fasting is for New Testament believers, even if you are an apostle. I like how Alan said that today. I'm going to say it again because some of you wasn't here. We went through a season in the body of Christ where we put apostles in the fivefold, basically. Dave talks about this during that season. They would bring Dave in as the mighty teacher of God, and they'd put him up at the finest hotel. And we're not against any of that. But it went to the extreme of like they assigned somebody to him 24 hours a day. Just in case at 3 in the morning he had a craving for ice cream. And he could get on the walkie-talkie. This is teacher Dave Roberson. I need vanilla. And this guy would go at 3. Huh? Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. I need strawberry. That's right. If it's not strawberry, it's not ice cream. I don't know what I was thinking. Strawberry ice cream. I need strawberry ice cream. And this guy at 3 in the morning is supposed to go find somewhere strawberry ice cream. See, we were building, and we're supposed to honor them, okay? But see, I like how Alan said it. When it says first apostles, if the house is on fire, the first one to run in is the apostle. Paul, writing another place, used a very specific Greek word that says they were the apostles, really were the under-rowers. Under-rowers. Remember, in that day, they didn't power a ship by engines. They powered them by people below deck with oars. And he says, we apostles are under-rowers for Christ. The under-rowers didn't get to enjoy the breeze up on the deck. They didn't get to enjoy the scenery as the ship went by. They weren't even in on the decisions of where the ship was going. They never made a decision whether to turn left or turn right. Their only job was keep on rowing. And he says, we apostles are like that for you. Right. How many wants to be a pup? No. Puts a whole different look on it, doesn't it? See, when I look at, and I'm not calling Dave an apostle, but I'm telling you what. For the most part, he's an under rower. It hasn't been for the glory he's done what he's done. It's been for us. Been for the Lord. Okay. Be turning to Matthew 9 again. We're going to go back there. Now, okay, so can you tell from that born again believers are supposed to fast? Is that enough? Is that enough verses? Now, here's the next question. Why? Well, he really answered that back in Matthew 9. So let's go back there. Remember that even though Jesus would not go to the cross for about 3 more years, he said in Luke 16:16, if you want to look it up, he said from the time that he was baptized by John the Baptist, from that time, he said the law and the prophets were until John, since that time. And that's the day that he was baptized and God pronounced him the second man, the last Adam. This is my son. From that moment on, he is preaching the kingdom of God. Even though they would not be able to enter it for about 3 more years till after the resurrection, he is laying the foundational teachings for that kingdom. Amen? So he said from the time he was baptized by John, the kingdom of God was being preached. He was laying that foundation. Now with this in mind, he gave the answer why when he answered the question by John the Baptist's disciples. Let's look at the whole thing now. Matthew 9:14. Then came to him the disciples of John saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples, they fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. You ought to underline that, because that's our day. Now, then he tells the why. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh away from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men, now this one is even more clear to me than the first one. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. Now, he's prophesying right here. They knew in the natural you could not put new wine into old, they had leather bottles to them were these old wineskins, okay? Because what will happen, that new wine continues to ferment, the pressure builds up, and it'll blow a hole in the thing. See, so that's the natural. But in the spiritual, he's telling them the day is coming soon. When, even though men don't do that in the natural, God has no choice. You're going to get a new spirit. The analogy is the new wine. It's not going to be available until after the resurrection. He can't tell them all this, but we know this because we've read the rest of the story. God's going to put a new spirit in that old body. That old body, that new, now Galatians 5 will tell you, that new spirit and that flesh, they are contrary, the one to the other. The new man wants righteousness and holiness because that's what he is. That flesh wants sin and corruption because that's what it is. These two are contrary, the one to the other. There is a war going on from the moment you get born again. God puts new wine into old bottles. And I'm telling you right now, it's a war. Day by day, moment by moment, one is winning and one is losing. That's why Jesus said, you're going to have to take up your cross daily, not once, daily, if you're going to follow me. There's only one purpose for a cross. A cross is not intended to hurt you. A cross is intended to kill you. Fasting, like nothing else I know, puts that old man on the cross. Flesh wants to be the boss of you. Fasting says you're not the boss of me. And like no other, well, and I'll tell you another one, it's just about as good as praying in other tongues. My body, will negotiate with me to do things that it normally hates. My body would rather go to the gym and work out than sit there and pray in other tongues. So you know what I do? I take it to the gym and still pray in other tongues. and usually listening to Dave or Bronk or Jim or Alan or somebody at the same time. Amen? That's why fasting. You're in a war. You have a new wine on the inside of you that's completely incompatible with that flesh you're wearing. They're never going to agree. There's never going to be a truce. One is winning and one is losing moment by moment, day by day. And fasting is an excellent tool. Put that flesh on the cross. Now, I'll tell you what I've learned. See, I could have taught everything I've said for years just about as well as I did it right now before I ever fasted. But I've done more fasting in these last 2 years than I've done my whole life. You know what I'm finding out? The real fasting begins the day you quit fasting. The real job is a fasted life. Keeping that rascal on the cross, even when you're not, quote, fasting. When you get really into fasting, after a few days, pretty much the desire goes away. You're coasting. It's not so tough, really. I know it's hard. I heard Dave say that. I never believed it till I got into it. And then you come off the fast. It is amazing. Oh, Bronk did this one. Bronk, this is the only time ever I'm giving you credit for this. Bronk said the Lord showed him a vision, and it was a funeral going on. And, you know, like you're used to seeing, there's a casket up there with the flowers around, and there's a corpse in the casket. But the odd thing was, there's a Marine standing there with an M1 right by the casket. You know, M1, M16, what is it, guys? Yeah, a rifle. In the vision, Bronk walks up and says, you know, I've never seen this before with somebody, you know, was this a military man? No. Well, what are you doing here, Mr. Marine? I'm guarding this corpse. Why are you guarding? Are you afraid someone's going to come steal it? No. I'm afraid it's going to try and raise from the dead. And I'm here to kill it if it tries. There it is. Take up your cross daily, because that rascal is going to try and resurrect. You come off of a fast. It is amazing. After just a few bites within hours, it's like a raging maniac again. Don't ask. Well, you can ask. I can tell you now how I know this. It's like a Pastor Jin Ho Kim. Y'all remember him from Korea? He's the one that translated Dave's book into Korean. He told me one time, long time ago, he says, oh, for years I tried to do a 40-day fast and I'd fail. And I'd try it again and I'd fail. And he says, I just knew if I could ever really finish that 40-day fast, my flesh would be dead forever. He says, I finally made it to one. I finally finished one. I found out it came back alive. You got to put it on the cross daily. But fasting is a great tool for that. Oh, man. All right. Let me see. Uh-oh, there's another whole page. Got 5 minutes? I promise I'll go pretty fast. Okay, we did that. Let's do this. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is where I thought Alan was going to steal my message. Now, it's so important to me that Peter is the one that wrote this portion of Scripture, because we can all identify with Peter. Peter made lots of mistakes. Peter was very human-minded. He was emotional. Of all the disciples, he probably made the most mistakes. When Jesus said to him that he was going to be crucified, he said, no, that's not what's going to happen. I mean, here's Peter instructing the Lord. Come on. Okay? And then later on, he denied him 3 times. And then even after the resurrection, he's the one that Paul had to correct, because Peter slipped back into the Old Testament law of eating only kosher food. And Paul had to correct him. Remember that? So I love it that Peter, who probably messed up, at least the record we have, more than anybody else, he wrote this passage. And he's talking about growth, and he's talking about maturity. Now, I'm going to say this part real quick. Listen, don't turn there. You can go to Colossians 2:10, and you're going to find out that in Christ you are complete in him. Amen? And so they'll try and get you running out and raising the dead based on that verse alone. You know, you're complete. Let's go do it. Let's raise the dead. Come on. I want to always send them to Tommy. But anyway. Get Tommy out, then go raise the dead. Come on. See, you are complete in him. But I like the, we have Jake a lot of times bring their little daughter up here. See, when baby's born, the first thing you do as parents, you count fingers and you count toes. You know? Now, they pulled a trick on my dad and they said, Carp, we hate to tell you, the boy doesn't have all of his toes on one foot. He goes, oh, man. Yeah, half of them are on the other foot. Anyway. I bet he ran. My dad was not to be messed with, but anyway. We count the fingers, we count the toes. Yay, there's 10 of each. 2 eyes, 2 ears, a mouth. My baby is complete. That baby's never going to get more eyes. Aren't you glad about that? It's never going to have another muscle. It's never going to have more fingers or toes or anything. That baby is complete, but it is not mature. So then you can go over to that. Paul wrote Colossians and Paul wrote Ephesians. And he talks about Ephesians 4, growing up into him. Growing up to the measure of the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. So, yes, you are born complete, but you are not born full grown. Peter talks about that in this one. And then I'm going to read it in the King James. Then for time's sake. You've read it 100 times in King James. Hopefully. I'm going to read it in the Amplified. The Greek language was much more expressive than our English language. No, I have to read it. He's not going to let me. Sorry, you're just going to let your tummy growl. I got to read it. I'm going to read it in the King James. Then we're going to read it in the Amplified. Because there is an aspect brought out in the Greek language that does not come across in our English language. And you'll see what I mean here. Now, again, remember, this is Peter writing this. Talk about maturity, somebody who needed to grow up. This is late in his life. This is not written when he was at the beginning of his walk. This is written more near the end of his walk. He's had a long time to grow up. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied. How many wants multiplied grace? Multiplied peace. It only comes one way. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now knowledge again is like the milk. Knowledge. Knowledge alone is like milk. Okay? According as his divine power hath, past tense, given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him. Here we go again. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So far it's been all knowledge, right? It's been intake. It's been through the knowledge, through the knowledge, through the knowledge. Now notice, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these what? These promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now look at me. Look at me. I could spread a whole table of Krispy Kreme donuts right in front of or whatever you like. A whole buffet. It's getting close to lunch. I could pretend you're at the Golden Corral. I always say, if you can't find something you like at the Golden Corral, you are too picky. Okay. I mean, there's everything from soup to nuts and everything. Okay. You know? And you could walk through there with a plate and a fork. And if you don't ever go over there and partake, if you don't ever do something to partake, I mean, all of it is there. You can have the knowledge of it. You can know everything there is to know about cabbage, beef, fish. You can have knowledge out your ears. But if you don't ever partake, none of those nutrients will ever become part of you. Okay? But by these promises, we are made partakers of his divine nature. He's going to tell you how. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now get this. And besides this, giving all diligence, God will add to your faith. Is that what your Bible says? This is something you do. This is your partaking. This coming from Peter, who went from very immature to mature. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. That's the God kind of love. For if these things be in you, now notice, and abound, not a little bit, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, if they don't, you could be barren and unfruitful, even though you have the knowledge. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, let me pick it up here in the Amplified and read this, because there is, you're going to notice an element in this. I'm going to start in about verse 3 of experiential knowledge. This Greek here, I'm going to just read it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 in the Amplified Bible. For his divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence, virtue. By means of these he has bestowed on us his precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape by flight, from the moral decay, rottenness, and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed. You have become partakers and sharers of the divine nature. For this very reason, adding your diligence to the divine promises, employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue, excellence, resolution, and Christian energy. And in exercising virtue, in other words, once you've got that and you're exercising that, in your exercising virtue, develop knowledge, intelligence. And in exercising knowledge, you see how exercising is in this every time? You got to act on it. And in exercising knowledge, develop self-control. Some point or another, you got to put the fork down. Eventually the day came, I had to throw the cigarettes away and never pick them up again. And in exercising self-control, develop steadfastness, patience, endurance. And in exercising steadfastness, develop godliness, which is piety. And in exercising godliness, every time it's in exercising, develop brotherly love. And in exercising brotherly affection, develop Christian love. Do you know there's a difference between brotherly love and Christian love? The natural man can have brotherly love. Mothers love their kids. You love your brother, your natural brother. No, maybe. Yeah. Anyway, verse 8. For as these qualities are yours and increasingly abound in you, they will keep you from being idle or unfruitful unto the full personal knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I'm at the point, I don't want to know the Lord the way Dave knows him. I want to know the Lord myself. Personal knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Whosoever lacks these qualities is blind and spiritually short-sighted, seeing only what is near to him, and has become oblivious to the fact that he was cleansed from his old sins. Because of this, brethren, be all the more eager to make sure, to ratify, to strengthen, to make steadfast your calling and election. For if you do this, you will never stumble or fall. And there will be richly and abundantly provided for you entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You had to exercise one to develop the next. Then you had to exercise that to develop the next. We're not going to be little babies full of milk. We are babies converting milk to meat by being doers of the word, that we may grow thereby. Hallelujah.